Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. We are going to be wrapping up our study of this great book. I hope you've enjoyed this study, but listen, if you have something you'd like to hear in future podcasts, I'm going to be doing some topical for the time being, and right now, I do not have any requests made by anybody. So if there's something you'd like to have covered in a podcast, maybe a book of the Bible, maybe there's some kind of verse or context that you're hung up on, maybe there's some subject matter that you got questions about, go to my website, wordsoftruth.net, send me a message. You can do so anonymously. If you go and you click on the little tab there on the front of my webpage of contact information, phone, email, whatever the little picture is there, you can send me an anonymous message and you can just say, hey, I'd really like to have this study. And sometime in the future, I will work that in. So let's get to our study for today. As we think about what we're going to approach, there was a time when God did not completely reveal everything he was thinking about particular things, where he wasn't so informative as he is now that we have the complete and whole revealed word. In fact, one point in time in Deuteronomy 29:29, the text says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The us there is the children of Israel. The context in which that statement is made is God was telling Israel what's going to happen if they're disobedient. If you back up in the context down about verses 19 and 20, it says, it came to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So in that context, it's God's got things in mind. He's got things coming in the future. He's got things relative to that immediate context that he did not reveal to the children of Israel. And as the Old Testament period, so to speak, you know, understanding the law of Moses doesn't begin to the book of Exodus. Prior to that, there was still law, just not the law of Moses. And then all the way up to John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until John. And then after Jesus dies, the new covenant begins. But there's revelation going on at it, for lack of a better term, different rate. For example, when you come to the prophet Amos, Amos 3 and verse 7 says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And you could see as you study through what's called the Old Testament, you can see things aren't so clear as you begin your study. And then as you go through the Kings, you get a little bit more information. But then when you get to the prophets, you start to get a lot of information that really helps, that serves as good commentary to the law in general, gives you information about the future, and of course, prophecies about Jesus and so forth. So the Lord was revealing things as he went along, and to those then that were things were hidden, Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. So it's not like everything was hidden. Over time, more and more and more began to be revealed. Things were foretold that applied to them in their immediate future, as well as going into the first century and our Savior coming into this world. But then after Jesus ascends into heaven and the apostles go, and we're going to talk a little bit more when we get later in our lesson about Paul's wisdom that he had. And even though some of the things that he wrote were hard to be understood, I'll talk a little bit at that moment where his information came from, because sometimes, and this is not inaccurate, you know, what I'm about to say, sometimes people, I do this and others do it as well, might say Paul said or Peter said. And that's true because they did record those things. But the Holy Spirit is behind all of those words. And it, as the Holy Spirit's given to the apostles, and the apostles are out teaching and then going and confirming and continuing to strengthen brethren after they're converted, revisit congregations, etc. Well, it's like the floodgates of knowledge opened up to the church in Rome. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote in Romans 16, 25 and 26, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." So it's, look, this is the revelation of the mystery. And there's other contexts that beautifully talk about this even more, like Ephesians chapter 3 talks about the mystery concerning the church, and backing up into chapter 2, the Gentiles being part of the body. And in that context, Paul wrote in Ephesians 3, 3 and 4, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." That's very important as we go forward in our study, because even though some things are hard to be understood, that doesn't mean that they can't be. And sometimes people want to approach the scriptures as though it's some written formula that's hidden to most people, and only a few bright, bright individuals are able to unlock it. Look, enlightenment is not far from you, especially in the time that we live in, where we have digital copies of the Bible. We can do word studies without any formal Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic training. You can understand it. The scriptures weren't written for what people call scholars. You know, when you think about the way that they are written, and what often happens is the people that think they are scholars end up overcomplicating the simplicity that's in Christ and really hiding the revealed Word of God from themselves and from other people. Lord, now that the floodgates of knowledge are open, has revealed all that we need to know. In 2 Peter, as we began this letter, we read this in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4. Says, "According to his divine power given unto us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust." We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. You can go back and listen to that podcast. And in that podcast, I didn't go back and listen to it, but I'm pretty confident I should have. If I didn't, I've also mentioned 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, where the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, is writing to the evangelist Timothy, and he tells him that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Look, I love those verses with 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, because we got it there. Everything you need to do to teach and to live is recorded for you in God's Word. And that language, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If it's a good work, God tells you about it. He tells you how to do it. You're not going to be judged for something that God did not inform you about. We have that information. Isn't that great? It's outstanding. With all the revelation that we have now, we should know the answers. But look, you have to approach it the right way to be able to understand it. We're going to come back to this context I'm about to mention a little bit later and pick up the first 13 verses. But for now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, says, but the natural man, meaning the carnal, the physical, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The carnal mind, you know, you go back and you study Romans chapters 7 and 8, the carnal mind just doesn't see it. And this is, by the way, if you're thinking, I'm not sure that's what that means. Well, if you continue into the very next chapter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you're not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Here it is. And is how chapter 3 starts. It's still the context that chapter 2 concludes. Remember, the scriptures weren't divided in the chapters and verses. This was a letter to the congregation in Corinth from God through Paul to these saints. He's telling them, I can't teach you because you're yet carnal. That's what 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16 is leading into. To the Ephesians, he told them in Ephesians 4:17 through 19, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. It's, you got to have the right mind. They're alienated from God because of the ignorance, because of their vanity of mind. Learning is you got to be willing to go to the right source. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And you have to be willing to learn and keep on learning. Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. It cannot just be, you know what? I want to read my Bible reading plan that somebody gave me and I want to cover it in a year. If you do that, you're not studying the Word of God. You're not going to retain much of what you've read. It's not a novel that is written in the form of a story. There are narratives like Luke and Acts. But for the most part, you're going to be lost. It's not, if you pick up a Bible, say go to a bookstore or download it online or just use an app on your phone, you start in the book of Genesis, you're soon not going to be gaining much information. If you get to the book of Leviticus, you're going to be reading information that's not going to be very relevant to anything to your living in this day. There's not a chronological order from which you could read it from there forward anyway. And it's just going to be information that comes into your brain and just kind of turns to mush a little bit. You've got to be willing to learn, not just read. Learn. And then keep learning. Keep going. You know, I've been a Christian, 35 years? Yeah, 35 years that I've been a Christian. Had not always been faithful in Christ, nor always diligent. I've had to repent early in my walk in the faith. I had multiple times where I had turned away from my Heavenly Father, my Lord and Savior, the Almighty Spirit, and did things contrary to His will. But I was still sitting and listening and going through different things in the process. And you know what? I learned things and I learned things. But until I got serious, until I decided that I wanted to know the mind of God, that I wanted to look at the scriptures in that way, I didn't learn anything. I just accumulated information. And then, now that I've been faithful for a long time, I can tell you that I still grow every single day in knowledge and application. And it's wonderful. You've got to keep this process going. And guess what? That's ultimately what we're about to talk about. Because 2 Peter 3:15 through 18 says, "Account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Oh, what? Hey, we start off this letter with "you have everything you need to grow." We'll get back into some of that in this podcast. We wrap up with it and other things. It's just, God is awesome. And this is an awesome letter. So first, the review point. Accounting that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. We spent some time in 2 Peter 3:9 talking about this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We talked about how God wants all men to be saved, that sent Jesus in the world to be the Savior of the world. The reason he's not destroying this world is not, as the scoffers in this context we talked about were saying, but it's because he's long-suffering. Now, as we consider the audience to whom this letter is written, remember something. When you're studying the scriptures, especially, you know, these New Testament letters, you're reading somebody else's mail. The more you can know through the Bible, don't go grab commentaries written by men. They all have agendas. Use the Bible as its own commentary. The more you can know through the scriptures, guess what? The more you're going to be able to say, this is what was written to them. Understand it in that function. And then take from that, what can I learn and how can I apply this to myself? So this is the second letter to the same audience. Remember, we talked about that in 2 Peter 3:1 and 2. This second epistle, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." And we know some things about them. Because that first letter starts off in 1 Peter 1:1, saying, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia." So here it is, real simple. Ephesus and Colossae were in Asia. We know that for sure because the church in Ephesus was addressed as one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which was in Ephesus, for example. Well, I want you to think about what Paul had done. He had previously written to these congregations, and he had previously written to them about the coming salvation. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, the first 12 verses, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein it abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, and whom also he had ordained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So look, he's written to them about the salvation to come already. These things have been introduced. The church in Colossae, we know that this is a congregation that was in Asia. You can see that they were to share the letter that is written to them with the church in Laodicea in Colossians 4, 13 and following, 14 through 16, if I remember correctly. Well, the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1. This is what is written to them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are in Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated the kingdom of his dear Son, and whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So these letters had already been written, looking towards salvation. Paul had taught them. That's relevant to our context, right? Paul had also taught the people in Galatia. We see not only the letter to the Galatians, for example, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. We see that he was the penman of this letter. But we also have references, say, for example, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in him store, as God prosper, that there be no gatherings when I come. When did he give this? To the church, or to whom did he give this before? To the churches of Galatia. That's not written in the letter that we have that's called Galatians, unless I'm missing something. Certainly have never picked up on that written in that letter. So it's at another time when he was there, or might have written something else or sent word. But it's very simple. He had instructed churches in Asia, churches in Galatia, where these saints have scattered, Paul has been a teacher. So when Peter says, account the long-suffering of our Lord of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, hath written unto you, we can see that he's written these things to these same people. So Peter's teaching them now, but before they've been taught by Paul. Now, I said we would get to this, the wisdom given to Paul. I want to talk about this for a moment. I want to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to pick up verses 1 through 13, where Paul says, by inspiration, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, so Paul's not coming in his own words of wisdom. When Paul gave some form of uninspired counsel, it still was by permission of the Spirit. You can see that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 7, when he says in verse 6, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift to God, one after another man, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But they that cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. And then he shows, hey, I speak this by permission. But then in verse 10, he comes back, speaking the Spirit's words, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. And on he goes from there. If he gave his counsel, it was by permission. And when he did, it's clear that he did. He, like the other apostles, were guided by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told the apostles that there were things that he needed to teach them that they weren't able to bear. John 16:13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. They did not, like modern day evangelists, modern day preachers of the gospel, sit down and study and have to come up with an idea of what to teach, analyze audiences, think about the best ways to articulate or illustrate a point. They didn't have to do word studies. They didn't have to cross-reference verses to make sure that they're not changing the Word of God. Nope. Spirit guided them. Let me show you what that looked like. In Mark 13:11, to the disciples, aka the apostles, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So when Peter is saying Paul wrote these things according to the wisdom given unto him, that's what Peter means. It's not Paul's interpretation of something, or Paul's explanation of something, or Paul as a studious, scholarly theologian, all these words that people throw around in our modern day. Nope. It was the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, I recently heard a preacher named Joe Wright. This guy's so ignorant. I can't believe this guy's allowed to teach anybody. I don't think a Catholic church would even let him speak. He's so ignorant. But I heard him in a sermon that he preached recently, where he said Paul is telling you what he thinks about this. And it's like, no. Y'all remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21, Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men who are given by God what to say aren't giving you their opinion or argument or anything of that nature. It's not their skill on display. That was the whole point of 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 13. Paul wasn't coming as some great orator, some masterful speaker. He was coming as the Spirit was guiding him to teach. So with all that in mind, as we look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and keep going down and talking about, you know, verse 16 and his epistles, that is Paul's letters, some of the things that are there are hard to be understood. Yeah, that's true. You could see that the Thessalonians were confused about teaching regarding the coming of Christ. And Paul wrote about it in his first letter to them, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. But then he came back and clarified even more in his second letter. And this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are together during the writing of these letters. God's the author, the Holy Spirit's directing it. But if you'll take 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And if you remember, we talked about this, I think it was last week, "that you sorrow not, even others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, I'm just going to give you an illustration here. Somewhere along this line, there's confusion, and it's not clarified in 1 or 2 Thessalonians where that confusion comes in. But just for illustration's sake, when they read, "then we which are alive and remain," could it be that they understood that is, "oh, we will be alive when Christ comes again"? Well, something confused them. Whether it's that, I don't know. But just for illustration's sake. So in the second letter, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5, "we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together in him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." You see that clarification? Then he says, "let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin may be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so he as God in the temple of God showeth himself that he is God. Remember not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." So he's taught them. He's wrote them. He did so in person. He did it in writing. And now he's clarifying again. Somewhere along the line, there's confusion. And I could see that, because I could see where somebody could say, "we which are alive, oh, that means this." Because when it comes to understanding something implied, see, when something's implied, we infer something from that statement. For example, I could say, "I went to the grocery store today and bought all the groceries that I need." And then I could say, as the next sentence, "my milk, it's not going to expire for 2 more weeks. Somebody might infer from that that I bought milk. But see, that's not a necessary inference, because I didn't say that. It could be, "I didn't buy milk at the grocery store today because it still doesn't expire for 2 weeks. People incorrectly infer things, and it really gets a lot of people in trouble. And oh, the Word of God is often misread in this type of a way. Let me give you a Bible example. In John 21, John chapter 21, beginning at verse 20. Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that the disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, "He shall not die," but, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?" See, there's an incorrect inference. Jesus never implied what they inferred. We have to be careful with that, especially with the Word of God, but we should be careful in all forms of communication. Well, things like this sometimes lead to those misunderstandings. What we need to understand is that we can understand. Luke writes in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Luke writes so that Theophilus might know the certainty of what he's been taught. You can know. You can understand. Luke says he had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Then John writes in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." We can understand. And if you're struggling, whether it's the Old or the New Testament, one of the things that God has provided in this world is people that are capable teachers. And those capable teachers, Nehemiah 8:8 says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly," notice what they did, "and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Or in Acts chapter 8, when Philip is sent to preach to the eunuch who was from Ethiopia, the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading from what we know as Isaiah chapter 53. And when Philip came to him in Acts 8:30, heard him read, Isaiah said, "Understandest what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So they read from Isaiah 53. Then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And Philip did the job. Because as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answers, "I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God." He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. You can get help. You can get help. But okay, besides that, Peter's talking about those who are unlearned and unstable, and how they rest, or in other words, how they twist these scriptures. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about people that are unlearned, or in other words, people that are ignorant. I'll just give you, four different examples of some things where we can draw some ideas from. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11 through 14, "Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. Stretch out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish, that means stupid. In his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. So the point being, their gods that they thought created the heaven and earth, where are they at? You made them, but you're serving them. One example of ignorant people, of unlearned people, are people who practice idolatry. And idolatry is broad. Don't just think of idolatry as bowing down before a graven image. Idolatry can be summarized in something like covetousness. Ephesians 5:5, for this you know, no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance the kingdom of God and of Christ. I think I flipped that, Christ and God. What about people that idolize men? There's a television show called American Idol, right? There are people that idolize human beings. So don't just think of idolatry in the sense of graven images, but even in the service of men. Another example, in Romans chapter 10, says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So what about people that have their own will, their own desires, and they do whatever it is that they please? What about those individuals who they're zealous, but it's not according to the right knowledge? Think of Jehovah's Witness in this case, Mormons in this case. Think of people in other religious organizations as well, who are out there doing a lot of things based on what they think is right. And you know, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25. Another example, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should give an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. What about people that are ignorant of the tools of darkness? Well, things like peer pressure. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. But you know what people who are ignorant think? I'm not influenced by that. Then why are you doing it? Where'd you get it from? And now we live in the age of social media, where people get their bright ideas off of Instagram or whatever else that's out there, Snapchat or you know whatever, I don't know all the names of them, Twitter, which is now X. I am on some social media, but not really heavily into it. But a lot of people follow who? People. And they see what those people do, and they want to do that. Well, while Satan is not directly behind it, sin is. Sinners are children of the devil. 1 John 3:8-10. They're doing his bidding, and people follow it. They're ignorant of those devices. Another and last one that we'll use, and we could really went on, especially if we could have just stayed in the book of Proverbs for quite a while. But 2 Timothy 2:23 says, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. There are people that are full of questions, but their questions are just about being argumentative. Or there's another type of people that have questions. And I find there's a lot of people like this, like the people in Acts 17, when Paul came to Athens and they were fully given over to idolatry. So they set up a time where they met him at the Areopagus and wanted to hear what he said. But the reason they wanted to hear is in Acts 17:21, all the Athenians and strangers which spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It's not that they were interested in the information to make some sort of application in their life for it to benefit them. No, They just like to hear something new. So there are people full of questions, but it's not to learn. And those are ignorant people. You're not going to learn when you come with a question with the wrong motives. Then we got to think about people that are unstable. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So what about those people that are super indecisive? Those people that don't have faith, that aren't convicted of anything. You know, the kind of person that moves one way one day and another another. We had a young couple visited with us down here in El Paso for a period of time, and it took all but 3 seconds to figure out that that's what they were like. They're indecisive. They quickly could be turned from one thing to another. It is so scary when you're teaching the Bible to somebody and they just agree with everything without ever seeking evidence or anything else, especially when everything they've done up to that point is the exact opposite. Well, you know this person is going to go like a reed in the wind. They're going to go back and forth. They're unstable in all their ways. So when we were in 2 Peter and we were talking about false teachers, we saw in chapter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, notice, beguiling unstable souls. That's what false teachers do. They beguile unstable souls. Heart they've exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. But the point that I'm trying to make here is false teachers prey upon these types of individuals because they're easy targets. You know their sway. The unlearned and the unstable, they twist things. Things that are hard for them to understand. For example, in Acts 21, 27 through 29, Paul comes to Jerusalem, and in this context, he has been accused of preaching against the law of Moses and everything else. It's just all kinds of misunderstandings. Well, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which are of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple, and hath polluted this place." Now notice in parentheses, it says, "For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian, whom they supposed Paul had brought into the temple." Here's another, you know, incorrect conclusion that somebody has drawn. Well, what are they misunderstanding? Paul's not preaching against the law of Moses. He's preaching exactly what the law and the prophets said was going to come. In Acts 26, 19 through 23, he's talking to Agrippa. He said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Previously in this context, he's talking about Jesus appearing to him on the road to Damascus. He said, "But show first unto them in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles." Notice Paul's defense. Saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You see, the unlearned and the unstable twist things that are hard for them to understand. Another Bible example of this. Law of Moses, Exodus 23:12 says, 6 days shalt thou do thy work. On the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger may be refreshed. Now this started back in Genesis chapter 2 because God rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Well, their misunderstanding of the point of the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day to be refreshed. That's the intent behind the instruction. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, when he departed thence, he went in the synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. They asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" That they might accuse him, and said unto him, "What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day? Will he not lay hand on it, lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days." He said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." He stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other, the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him how they might destroy him. Similarly, in Mark chapter 2, 23 through 28, came to pass, he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. His disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day, which is not lawful? And he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was hungered? He and those that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, did eat the showbread, which is not lawful, but for the priests, gave also to them which were with him. He said, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. They did not understand. The Sabbath was about man being refreshed. It was to the benefit of man. They didn't get it. They wanted to accuse Jesus of sin because they don't understand the command. They twist that to their own destruction because Galatians 1:69 makes this very clear. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we and an angel from heaven preach in the gospel and that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach in the gospel and that which we have received, ye have received, let him be accursed. They bring destruction upon themselves because they're perverting the word of God, the good news, the gospel. So while there may be things that are written that may be hard to understand, especially for the unlearned and unstable, well, you better get stable and you better start learning because you're not going to be excused. And then for those who aren't unlearned and unstable, you too have to be cautious. Because if you twist God's word, even something that's complicated, God's not going to say, it's okay, I don't care. He's going to hold you accountable. Jesus Christ, when you stand before him in the judgment day, is going to hold you accountable. And that's the point that Peter is making. Now, those people that Peter are writing to, they already knew these things. Remember the first chapter, verses 12 and 13, 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in present truth. Yeah, I think it's me as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. They know them. They already know. He's reminding them. He's trying to get them to be mindful, not to be led astray. What's Proverbs 19:27 say? It says, Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. What's Colossians 2:6-8 say? It says, As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith, as ye've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Look, we've talked about this all throughout chapter 2, talking about false teachers, their goal to lead people to destruction. Christians have to be careful not to lose our relationship with God. 2 John verses 8 and 9 says, Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, meaning in the teaching of Christ, that's what the word doctrine means, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here in 2 Peter 3, 15 through 18, we're talking about people who are doing this to themselves. Unlearned and unstable individuals that are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Don't lose it. You've got to handle God's word right. Paul, the young evangelist Timothy, by inspiration says in 2 Timothy 2, 14 through 18, Of these things put them in remembrance, charging before the Lord, that they strive not about words, no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. Study, and that word means to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Notice this. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means properly handling the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. For they will increase into more ungodliness, and word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Listen, Don't trip yourself and don't let someone else trip you. Handle God's word all right. Keep things in their proper context. Use them the way that they fit in God's word consistently throughout. You know, when you got one part of the scripture that seems to say one thing and another part that seems to say something else, the scriptures aren't wrong. Your conclusion is the problem. You ever got to fix that? Well, how do you do that? The way that this letter concludes. To grow. You got to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You've got to grow. And look, easily this becomes its own lesson. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because your faith growing exceedingly in the charity of every one of you towards each other aboundeth. You got to grow. Your faith has to grow. You got to want to grow. 1 Peter 2, remember this, if you've been following the 1 and 2 Peter letters. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, wherefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You ever been around a baby that's hungry? That baby that's hungry lets you know like an alarm. Right? Just going on and on. I always pick on my son Trey. That boy had a cry. Woo! Fingernail on chalkboard does not begin to describe it. And when he cried, I just wanted to jump out the house. It was terrible. Well, you know what? We need to get hungry. Stay hungry. If you are hungry, don't lose the appetite. For you to grow, you got to desire it. Now look, we've covered growth. When we talked about this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, we covered how you're to grow, to give diligence, to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, etc., etc. We've already been over this. Growing is not just about the accumulation of knowledge. It's also about application. That's what we talked about when we went back to those verses. As you've learned, have you applied? Have you put that in your life? Well, he says to grow in grace. Now, we talked about this last week, Titus 2, 11 through 14, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Look at what grace is. Grace isn't. You know, the people that give you this definition of unmerited favor, run from them. Run from them. Grace is so much more, and 2 Peter 3:18 shows that. Titus 2:11 through 14 shows that. Grace of God is a teacher, teaches you to live godly in this world. Grace also is about being thankful, to be gracious. Verses that come to mind, not that I want to make this a word study, but in 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks, and it's the same Greek word, charis here, Strong's number 5485. But thanks could be, but grace be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we thankful? Colossians 4:2 doesn't have that Greek word here, but listen to this. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Are we thankful? Grow in grace. So grow in the application of God's word in a thankful manner. Grow in knowledge. I feel like this is repetitive a little bit. But Proverbs 12 verse 1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. He that hateth reproof is brutish. Here's that word again, meaning stupid. Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. To the saints in Colossae, the Holy Spirit had Paul write in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, "For this cause we also, since the day you heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." You've got to put in the work to increase in knowledge. But again, don't make that a daily Bible routine of we're trying to get through so many books. Study. Study. Sit down and learn. And learn something that you need to learn. Something that is going to benefit you from the growth aspect. The last words of this letter to him, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the previous sentence, "Be glory both now and forever." Generally, we think about glory to the Father. Verses like Philippians 4:20. "Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever." We can glorify Jesus too. And our lives ought to do that. Not just our words, our lives. We ought to show honor to the Son as we do the Father. John 5:23. "All men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent him." And folks, before I wrap up, I want to talk about the importance of understanding. I've known a lot of people that have accumulated knowledge, but they're without understanding. They might know a lot of verses out of God's Word. They might even know a lot of the context of those verses, but they don't understand it. And you can see this in that they can't articulate it. I often, when I'm talking to people on a more intimate level, talk about some people I've met in my life that have been great disappointments to the Lord. And I've said I did the best that I could teach them, but they were nothing more than parrots. When a couple of them have been preachers whom I worked with and tried to help, and they would say the exact same things that the Scriptures say. And I would teach them and study with them, but they would just parrot those words. They didn't understand them. 1 Corinthians 14:20 is in the context of spiritual gifts, going back to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." You want to grow to a mature understanding. The people to whom the letter called Hebrews is written, Hebrews 5, 9 through 14, this was written to them. He says, speaking of Jesus, "Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and all that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the Lord of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be under, seeing you're dull of hearing." What made them dull of hearing? Notice. "For when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You got to have an understanding. So as you grow in knowledge, as you grow to glorify our Savior in your conduct, make sure you understand what you're saying and what you're doing. I'm going to wrap up with this. Psalm 103, 17 and 18 says, "The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon him that, them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and those that remember his commandments to do them." Don't be a hearer only. Be a doer. James 1, 21 through 25. Remember. Go forward in the way that is recorded as God's expectations for you and for I. I'm thankful that you've listened to this. Next week, we're going to get on some topical stuff. I can't give you a heads up as to what yet, because I've got some ideas, but nothing yet prepared. But if all goes according to plan, I will be back on Tuesday, and that too is going to be a topical lesson. And hey, I don't even have that topic for you yet. But if you've got something you'd like to study, just let me know. If all goes according to plan, I will be back on Tuesday with a podcast. Until then, I'm thankful that you've listened. If you need to get a hold of me, go to wordsoftruth.net. Till Tuesday, thank you and goodbye.